Back there, folks. I'm not sure I did. Okay. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, if you would, please. Thus, remind you that as we look at Exodus, we all understand Exodus is about God's deliverance. And praise the Lord. And the Passover lamb and how God delivered Israel. But don't forget, over and over, the Lord says the reason he's doing what he's doing in Exodus is that they shall know that I am the Lord. Amen. You got to know, you got to have the right God. And God wants the Israelites and the Egyptians to know that. The Israelites know it, but they need to know it better. But the Egyptians have got all these things they trust in, the river and their possessions and even some false deities, like there's a goddess to fertility who's got a face like a frog, and you'll see frogs later, by the way. And God says, no, I want them to know that I'm the Lord. He wants us to know that too. Now, sometimes, you have to agree with me, God doesn't do things as quickly as we would like. Or the way we would like, but I'm thinking about timing in particular. By the time you get to Exodus chapter 3, you can see how many years have passed, if you want, because we know that in chapter 2, when Moses' parents, when they were married, Moses was their third child, and we know that Miriam, the daughter, Moses' sister, was at least old enough to watch him when he was placed in the river. So I figure she had to be at least 5 or 6, I'm guessing. And so there's 6 years right there, let's say. And then Moses, 40 years, he was in Pharaoh's court. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was learning the Egyptian language and ways and culture and those sorts of things. And then at the age of 40, in chapter 2, God moves right along time-wise in chapter 2. In verse 12, he slew an Egyptian and fled to Midian. And he's been there 40 more years. So at least 86 years between Exodus 1:1 and chapter 3. And for all that period of time, we know the Israelites have been suffering, because way back when Moses was born, Pharaoh had already commanded that the male children be killed. And that level of, I'll use the word disdain or hatred towards the Israelites, that was manifest in they wanted their babies killed. So the Israelites were suffering, and God saw that suffering. And yet 86 years transpire, 86-ish, before Moses comes on the scene. But now it's time. God's going to call him. Don't you wonder who God's calling right now? And you say, well, Pastor, we needed somebody. God knows when you need things, amen? And I'll preach to myself there a little bit. So the Lord, in chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6, I just use the phrase, he gets Moses' attention. Let's begin reading in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now, there are, just got to show you this. I've got this underlined in my Bible. In verse 4, he says, here am I. In verse 11, he says, who am I? And in verse 13, he says, what shall I say? So a lot of things are going to happen here in Moses' thought process and his listening to the Lord. And we won't look at it this week, but we're only going to do the first half of the chapter, but we're going to see his objections later on. But at the age of 80 years, I'm looking at the handout, Moses is the shepherd on the backside of the desert. And ever feel like you're on the backside of the desert? We have visitors today from Tonopah, is that right? You're out there. But God knows where to find you. Amen. Oh, in fact, why is Moses where he is? I think God put him there, don't you? And some interesting geography. I won't talk about it too much today, but he's in the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula, if you know that map a little bit in your mind. And Midian is down there, and then more to the east even. And so he's out there in the backside of the desert in the middle of nowhere. He doesn't own a flock, it doesn't sound like. The flock he keeps belongs to Jethro, his father-in-law. That's interesting. He's watching somebody else's sheep. Sound familiar? The word pastor means shepherd. But you're not my flock, you're God's flock. No, by the way, Moses was about to watch a million or more Israelites, and that was God's people too. So he's already training to do the job that God's got him to do. We'll talk about that more later on. Moses was watching sheep that belonged to somebody else. He hadn't particularly gained riches, and he's been there 40 years, by the way. Moses has been serving Jethro for the past 40 years. He probably expected to spend the rest of his life doing what he was doing, and he really had no ambition. He was just kind of living. He's not trying to get rich. He's not trying to go anywhere. How do you think, you could speculate, before God appeared to Moses, what do you think Moses expected the rest of his life to be? Probably what he was doing right there, don't you think? Probably. And you got to agree with me, back 40 years earlier, he wanted to deliver Israel. He wanted it bad enough that he killed an Egyptian. And so his aspiration to deliver the Israelites seems long forgotten. And folks, got to remind you, I've been there, you've been there. When you think God's through with you, you're probably wrong. Amen? And if you say, well, Pastor, I'm 80 years old. Well, if you were Moses, you're just getting started. Of course, we don't live quite as long as folks did back then. I think his father lived to be 137 or something like that, maybe older. But anyway, God's not done with us yet, amen? You say, I'm old. Yep, Moses was 80 years old. And oh, by the way, I'll just interject a little plug here. Thank John for the new mailbox. We have had a hard time getting our mail delivered because it wouldn't fit in the old box, and so they just take it back to the post office and we never would see it again. And so he put a new mailbox out there. They can put a truck in that thing. It'll hold big stuff, and hopefully that'll solve our problem. Now, Moses is old, but he's not forgotten. He's doing something he's been doing for a long time, but that's not the end of his life. In the course of his work, he came to Horeb. That's an interesting place. I'm fascinated by this place, and I wish I knew more about it. The word Horeb means desert or waste. Here's a question. Where did Moses find God? Out in the middle of nowhere. And you wonder where God might want you to find him. Well, that was where Moses found him. This is the first time Horeb is mentioned in the Bible, by the way, but not the last. It's the first place where Israel made the golden calf. It's mentioned in Psalm 106:19. It's the name of a mountain range, actually. Mount Sinai is one of the mountains in the range. We'll hear more about that later on. This is where Moses met with the Lord and received the Ten Commandments 40-something years later, just a tad over 40. It's called the Mountain of God several times in the Bible. We don't always find God where we think we'll find him, do we? God chose a place for the Mountain of God, which was way out in the desert, a dry, barren landscape, not inviting at all. Moses did not know that God was here, but God knew where Moses was. Moses was not looking for the Lord, but the Lord was looking for, and he knew where to find Moses. And so here he is. Isn't that interesting? He's going to come back to this place. Now, he's 80 years old. He's going to come back to this place later. I don't know how long, maybe a year, maybe. To speculate how long the plagues took place in Egypt. There's not really a timeline there, but let's just say the plagues took place over the course of a year. So less than a year later, he's going to come back to this place with a million Israelites. And he's going to have those million Israelites there in this place from that point, which is Exodus, I should know this, about 19, all the way up into Numbers before they finally leave this place. And so this is a place that he's going to spend a lot of time in. It's not the last time he's going to meet God here, but the next time he's going to do so up in the mountain and going to receive the Ten Commandments and the design for the tabernacle and so on. The Bible says in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared. Let's talk about that phrase just a little bit. The angel of the Lord, the phrase itself, appears about 64 times in the Bible. It appears as late as Acts 12:23. This is the very first, or the only time it appears in Exodus. The angel of the Lord is God himself. We see that in verse 4 because the Lord saw that Moses turned aside and God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And so identifies who the angel of the Lord is there. Probably what we call a theophany, the manifestation of Christ in the Old Testament. The Lord made himself known in an unusual way. Oh, this is a bonus question. Why did God use the burning bush? Any theologians in the room? Are you a theologian, brother? Well, we're all theologians of a sort, but why the burning bush? Does God do things for no reason? Okay, well, hang on. I'm getting there. Okay. Well, here's the thought. God had a reason, right? Okay. Does God always tell us what the reason is? No. Does God give us information? Okay, yeah. I don't know why a burning bush. I honestly don't, except I know this. Often in the Bible, fire is associated with God. Do you remember in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit, when they were given the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and it was as tongues of fire, it says? And I can't remember if I did the study here or in my other lessons. I guess I didn't do it here. Yeah, I did. Fire, here we go. Fire is mentioned over 500 times in the Bible. It often accompanies God. In Revelation 15:2, for example, it portrays judgment. Hell is a place of fire. It portrays wrath. It portrays God's presence. God led Israel by a pillar of fire. One thing I do know, and then I'll hear Greg's, he's probably got a better answer than I do. Shouldn't you and I be like that burning bush? On fire for God, but not consumed. Amen? Amen? Now, there's another question, but let me get this one first, and then I'll ask it. What do you think, Greg? There wasn't there. Yeah. Well, hyssop is a bush, and hyssop is what they use to sprinkle the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and hyssop is what they would use to sprinkle the blood on the altar on the Day of Atonement, and hyssop is what they used to put the vinegar up to Jesus' mouth on the cross. And hyssop's a bush. So bushes, I don't know. Could God have just walked up to Moses and said, Moses, Moses? Folks, sometimes God doesn't come to us the way we expect him to. That's a good lesson there, isn't it? And watch what happens here. If you read it, it's interesting what he says. He says in verse 4, the Bible says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush. Okay, now, God could have simply called Moses, but he used this bush. Moses got curious. He investigated. That's what God used to draw Moses near so God could speak to him. And it's interesting. He had to turn aside. Moses turned aside before the Lord talked to him. It may fascinate us to learn that God does unusual things in our life to get our attention so he can speak with us. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? Let me ask you, just keep going on this a little bit. How do you think it's been since Moses had heard from God? If ever. Is this the first time? I think. It's the first time recorded. God had to do something to get his attention. He chose the burning bush. It reminds us of some things. The fires, the presence of God, and not being consumed is like we would not be consumed. Normally, if you've ever tried to start a fire out here in the desert, and you get a little bush and put it in there, it's gone. Very fragile. But for one to stay there and burn and burn and burn and burn, that's a miracle, isn't it? Maybe God is beginning to teach Moses some things about what he can do. So I don't have all these answers, but I do know God's got a purpose in this. And if you hear some good preaching on that, let me know what you hear. Moses, Moses. That's interesting. He calls to him twice. There's another question. Why Moses, Moses in verse 4? Why twice? Well, let's just think about this for a minute. Does God ever do that to anybody else in the Bible? Do you remember? There's a bunch of them. I don't even have them all listed. I've got some references here if you'd like to look them up. Abraham, Abraham in Genesis 22:11. Jacob, Jacob in Genesis 46:2. Samuel, Samuel in 1 Samuel 3:10. Saul, Saul in Acts 9:4. Just two or three things. If I said, Greg, Greg, two or three things that does. I made sure I got his attention, but he knows who I'm talking to, and there's a sense of urgency there, isn't there? Has God ever called your name twice? Has God ever called your name twice? I like to think about that kind of thing. If God spoke to so many people twice, there's something about to happen that's special. There's something urgent here in this message. And you got to understand, there's no question about it. Moses knows who's talking, knows he's the one being addressed. And Moses knows that something important is happening. If he went to that kind of trouble to get his attention. And so he says, Moses, Moses, now this is the one of the best parts of the whole chapter. Moses answers, and what does he say? I'm on 1H at the bottom of page 1. He says, here am I. Got to look that one up a little bit too. What people have said that? Abraham said that. Jacob said that. Samuel said that. Isaiah said that. Paul said that in a sort. Here am I. I am yours, I'm available, I'm ready. Could we answer God that way? God calls you, and you just say, Lord, here am I. You can do what you want with me. That's a good answer. I've talked about this before in church, been many years though, I think. There was a youth group in Mexico that had camp of some kind, and the theme for the camp was here am I, and I'm going to mispronounce it, but I saw the shirt, and how do you say here am I in Spanish, Brother Mendez? Okay, that's one way. How about M-E-I key? Would that work? And that's what they had in their shirts. Here am I. We got to teach our young people to say here am I. Yeah. Amen? Lucia, tell God here am I. Amen? He's looking for availability, isn't he? And he knows where to find Moses, and he knew before Moses even answered that Moses was going to be available, but we need to show that to God. I like that answer. Here am I. Let's say that to God more often. So here we go. This is something else that's really curious. In verse 5, he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. That's interesting. Why is that ground holy? God said so. If God says it's holy, it's holy. Something special about this place. A lot of things are going to happen in this place. And there's something special about it. Moses, you're not allowed to wear shoes here. All right, here we go with the no shoes stories. You ready? Y'all heard some of these, but some of you people haven't. In Thailand, when you go in somebody's house, you never wear shoes. Why is that, John? I think it's to keep the stuff in the street that you've been walking in from getting inside the house. Because the streets in Thailand aren't always that clean. And who knows what's happened out there in the street. And so when you walk into somebody's house, you take your shoes off. So we went on a missions trip to Thailand. And I think I've told you this story recently. And I had my kids sorting socks. And they put the gray and the blue together. And who knows. And so I'm packing. And so I get to Thailand and I put my socks on, and one of them's gray, one of them's blue, and I'm thinking, nobody's going to see this anyway. I put shoes on and I went to church. I'm preaching. Yeah, you take your shoes off at the door. Why is the preacher wearing a blue sock and a gray sock? Blame it on my kids, right? Always make sure your socks are matched in Thailand, amen? Don't forget, okay? No, there's something special about this place. Shouldn't we think of the presence of God as a special place? Amen? And can you come into his presence? Ooh, Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you pray, you come to the throne of grace. And, of course, the Bible says to pray in your closet, and I don't know. I'm just, again, this is just some interesting things happening here. This fascinating thing that God is teaching Moses a whole lot of things here and some things that we do and don't understand. Put off thy shoes. We don't necessarily know why, but God knows. And folks, when God tells you to do something unusual, you just do it, right? So turn to page 2 on your handout. Let's look at verse 6. He says, draw not nigh, put off your shoes, the place is holy ground. Then he says, moreover, this is good. Verse 6. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You know, one of the best ways for our children to find out who God is to know that he's our God. Amen? And one of the best ways for people to know that you have a God is when what God does for you. And when you talk to Moses, he'd say, I know the story of Abraham. I know the story of Isaac. I know the story of Jacob. I know all about those guys. I know how Abraham was going to offer Isaac, and God provided a sacrifice, like Mr. Dahlman mentioned in that bush a while ago. Maybe that's why the bush was there, to remind him of that bush. And then I know how God promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob a land, and we haven't got it yet. I know how Jacob was delivered from the famine by Joseph and how we got to Egypt. And there's so many things God's done for those folks. Just a couple of thoughts. Make sure you tell God tell people what God's done for you. Give God the glory. God's the one that did it. And so we know who God is in part because we see what he's done for those who went before us. But he's not done doing things. Amen? So we expect him to do some things with us that we can show folks as well. And so you can see the reverence. Moses didn't want to look upon God. He looked away. He knew who this God was. And Moses was unworthy to look upon him. He feared the Lord in the proper way. And he was aware of his own unworthiness. So now here we go with the call. Verse 7. This is interesting. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Did you ever wonder whether or not, I hope you didn't, I don't think you did, but maybe you wondered if God was aware of your situation, especially when things are hard. Folks, God knows. The fact that he hasn't acted yet doesn't mean he doesn't know. God's timing is better than our timing. But God knows our plight. He knows our troubles. The message God gives is very informative and very complete. He tells Moses why he's going to do what he's going to do. He tells him what he's planning to do. And he tells Moses what part he has in the plan. He's going to tell him that in verse 10. We didn't read that yet. The first thing God tells Moses is why he's planning to deliver Israel. God has surely seen their affliction and heard their cry and knows their sorrows. God knows these things about us as well. He cares about us. God saw things that Moses had not seen for the past 40 years. Moses has been gone for 40 years, but God's been there. Moses has given up on delivering Israel. God hadn't given up. Moses had lost track of the suffering. God was well aware. And God has a plan. He's going to deliver Israel from Egypt, bring them into a new land, give them the land that belongs to their enemies, and he names those enemies. And that's the story for another day. And God repeats the fact. He says, I've heard their cry. I've seen their oppression. It's not necessarily true that God will always tell us why he does things, but sometimes he does. Don't worry about it if you don't know why God's doing something. God's got a purpose. But let me remind you of something. Moses, and we're going to get to know this fellow really well. Moses is a little bit like us. He has questions. He has doubts. He's unsure of himself. He doesn't think he's worthy. I keep racing forward to one of the most interesting things that happens when he objects to God's call. And finally, at the end of God's call, Moses says, just send somebody else. I'm not the guy. And that made God mad. God became angry with that one. Moses continually, even after he goes back to Israel, or to Egypt, and meets with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh begins to make things harder for the people, he still has some doubts. But even right here, didn't God say what he's going to do? The very first time God talked to Moses, he says, I'm going to lead these people out of Egypt into a land, and that's what I'm going to do. There's no question, when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Amen? Don't doubt God's promises. You will see as we go along. And, you know, you can't fault Moses. We do the same thing. Peter did the same thing. The disciples did the same thing. The Lord will tell exactly what he's going to do, and then we act like it's not sure. Well, what if he doesn't do that? You remember on the first day of the week when the Lord had told the disciples he was going to be slain and rise again. He told them that. And basically, until it happened, they were doubting. They thought, well, this is terrible. He's gone, and let's go fishing. And, you know, so when God tells you something, act upon it. I had about 2 years ago, and when Brother Leo was still here, and we taught a lesson on prayer, and one of the things that really God impressed me with is so often we pray, and we don't pray believing. In other words, when you ask God for something and it's in his will, you should expect him to do it. Lord, bring us visitors today. Better plan for visitors. Amen? Lord, meet our needs. Better plan for God to meet your needs. So here's what we do. So Lord, meet our needs. Oh, things are terrible. My needs aren't met. Oh, this is just horrible. God hasn't done anything yet. Don't we do that? Well, we don't learn very well either. The very first thing God says to Moses is, here's what I'm going to do, here's why I'm going to do it. And I got to think, if he had just believed that, it would have made things a lot less, let's use this phrase, emotionally challenging for him. He wouldn't have been worried quite so much. And anyway, let's keep moving on here. So the Lord spoke to him. He told him why. God told him the plan. He's going to deliver Israel in verse 8. He's going to take them into a land. He's heard their cry. Now, verse 10. Come now, therefore. Folks, that's a call. The verse that God used specifically to call me into the ministry is in Luke, and Jesus says, come, let us go hence. By the way, watch that word. Did God say go, or did God say come? If I said to somebody here, come, doesn't that imply my presence? In other words, you're going to be closer to me. Come with me. Folks, when you go somewhere, God goes with you, right? Amen? He says, come, let us go hence. In Luke, he says, come in now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That's the call. Come now. God asked Moses to come with him, not to go alone. We're not going alone. I'll send thee to Pharaoh. God uses us to go for him. He's got a place for us to go, a purpose for sending us there. That thou mayest bring forth my people. God's got a goal in mind, and he's going to accomplish that goal. That mission never had a chance of failure. But did it look like it did? Let's see, where are we at here? About 12 or 13 chapters from now, the people are going to be out in the wilderness, and there's no water. And how do you provide water for a million people? I was asking my class this week, I think I may have asked you folks how much water it would take. That's a lot of water. How much food it would take. That's a lot of food. But the mission was never in doubt. Is our mission from God ever in doubt? I know a missionary, sadly, they were just sure God called them to this country. They tried to get into the country when COVID was raging and the country wouldn't let anybody in and said, you can't come in. Missionary said, well, I guess I'm not called to be a missionary. And they went and did something else. Folks, when God calls you, he'll make it happen. Amen? Don't give up. Sometimes it's easy to say those words, awful hard to do it, but that's the plan. So Moses replies, and we got just enough time for this, I think. Look at verse 11. Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh?" Now, I will compliment his humility. I will not compliment his questioning God. God says, "You're the one." Okay. He said, "Here am I," earlier. Now he says, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now, let's stop right there in verse 11. We're going to get an answer from God or some more information. But Moses says, "Who am I?" Nobody. But who's with you? Amen? Who's with you? God. It was a long time ago, I heard somebody say, anytime you and God are opposed by the rest of the world, you're in the majority. If God's on, let's say it right, if you're on God's side, you're on the right side. You say, what about the opposition? I wouldn't want to be on the side that opposes God, would you? Yeah, he says, "Who am I? I don't know nobody." But look what God answers in verse 11. Moses, or verse 12, he said, God said, "Certainly I will be with thee." Now let's stop right there. So who are you? What's the answer? You're the man God's going with. Amen? And you were never anybody anyway. Let me ask you something. When you got saved, doesn't the Bible say the Spirit of Christ dwells in you? Who are you? You're that person that Christ dwells in. You're that person he'll never leave or forsake. I think that might prove you can't lose your salvation, by the way. You know what? We don't need to be anybody as long as we're with God. And when he's with us and we're on his side and in his purpose, doesn't matter who we are, but we know who God is. "Surely I'll go with you," he said. "Certainly I'll be with thee." And then God gives him a token. He says in verse 12, "This is a token that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." We probably forget that. But God said, "You're going to come back to this place. You're going to," and wow, what exciting. The last half of Exodus takes place mostly, a lot of it anyway, on top of that mountain with Moses talking to God. "You're going to come right back here, but the next time I see you here, Moses, you're going to have 1 million people with you. 600,000 men plus women and children, over 1 million, plus the mixed multitude and so on." So Moses has said, "Here am I." Now he says, "Who am I?" And then he says in verse 13, he says, "When I'm come unto the children of Israel that shall say unto them, 'The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you,' and they shall say unto me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say unto him?" Now, this is just plain good. Look at verse 14. God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, 'I am, hath sent me unto you.'" Let's just stop right there and think about that for a second. Do you remember? Most of you have heard me say this over and over, but if you're visiting, you haven't. When Jesus was approached in the garden and the soldiers came to him and he said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." And they all fell backwards on the ground. I wouldn't have wanted to be one of those soldiers that day because I wouldn't want to have to get back up and face him. And they got back up and they dusted themselves off and they got standing up straight and got their armor back together and everything. And he said, "Whom seek ye?" And then he says to him, he says, "Then if I'm who you're looking for," I'm paraphrasing, "then let these go their way." He did that demonstration of his power to protect the disciples. He took the suffering and the wrath all on himself. He was unaccompanied by anybody when he was taken and arrested and tried and with the soldiers and all that. That's a powerful name, I am. And I have been telling everybody I can talk to lately. I talked to a fellow on the phone yesterday in Salt Lake City, and I was telling him about this. I said, you know, for years and years, we talked about I am, meaning that God is self-existent, and he is, but The emphasis is, who is God? He says, I am. Amen? Who's your God? Amen? He is. Nobody else. Who sent me? Who sent me, Moses? Just tell him, I am sent you. Your God sent me, Moses says. That name, I am, is a wonderful name, and we'll talk about that some more later. So let's wrap this up. We're out of time. The next lesson is going to be his objections. He's going to start out in chapter, well, I'm going to finish chapter 3, and he's going to have some things to say, and God's going to explain some more things to him. Let's just come to some concluding thoughts on this chapter. First of all, you may think that you're forgotten on the backside of the desert, but God knows right where you are. He may be the one that put you there, probably is. Knows where to find you and when. We may think our situation is stable or stagnant or insignificant, but God may have great plans to use us when the time is right. You say, why am I where I'm at? I don't know, but God does. And he's got you there for a reason, amen? Before we hear from God, sometimes we have to turn aside from what we are doing. We need to stop looking at everything else and listen to God. Isn't it easy to get so distracted in the world? By the way, doesn't the Bible refer to itself as a fire? Isn't that true? Am I right there? But anyway, the fact is, when we want to hear from God, we need to leave our attention to other things behind and focus on him. That's when he can talk to us, amen? If you have your devotion and you got kids running around screaming and you're trying to get the toast from burning and you're busy, that's not a good time to listen to God. A good time to listen to God is when you're by yourself and it's quiet and you got no distractions and no deadlines and you can spend some time with him. That's when you want to hear from God. And that's when he talked to Moses, when Moses gave him his undivided attention. When God calls us, he'll make sure we know. Moses, Moses, he said. We knew he was calling and we knew who he was talking to. And our best answer is, here am I. Be available for whatever task God has next in your life. In Salt Lake City, back in the 1990s, there was this lady in the church. And she was going around telling the other ladies in the church, now, when the pastor asks you to do something, just don't be afraid to say no. I haven't found that to be most people's problem. Most people are afraid to say yes. Amen? What if God came to you and said, I got a job for you? Well, if God came, I would take the job, Pastor, because that's why I'm a great godly Christian. Well, what if God sent the pastor to ask you to do a job? Amen? Some of you here, I know, shouldn't even say it probably. I just know there are people in this room, if I ask you to do something, you'd say, sure. We ought to be that way, amen? Be that person who's available. Let's all stand and be dismissed in prayer. Can't wait for next week. Moses has some objections.